Friends, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Perhaps while you're turning there, allow me to remind you of the last occasion when we were in this passage, which at this point in time was 2 months ago. I still remember that the reason why I had to reduce my sermon was because Justin had addressed us, telling them of their decision to relocate down to George. So it's been some time since we've been in this passage. But on the previous occasion when we were here, one of the things I mentioned is that I think that this passage is teaching us how to develop spiritual intelligence. We make much of our mental acumen in our day-to-day. We encourage our children to study hard and get good marks in their tests and their assignments. We want them to have intelligence. Much has been made of recently when it comes to emotional intelligence. We are to know why we respond in the ways that we do in various circumstances. We must control our emotions. We must rein our emotions in. But how much time do we spend thinking about developing spiritual intelligence? We are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings as well. The last time we were here, we saw in the first place that Jesus teaches his disciples accountability to Christ. He sends out the 12 disciples, and of course when they return from their short-term missions trip, they see themselves as being accountable to the Lord Jesus. And the second thing that we saw there is the tenderness of Christ. Christ himself recognizes the strain that his ministers are under, and in light of that, he tells them to come away for a period of time so that they might rest. And so we'll be picking up our thoughts, continuing from that passage as we work our way through this pericope. So let's read together from verse 30, and we'll read all the way through to verse 34. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something, or buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set it before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. This is the word of God. It is a busy scene, is it not? The disciples have just returned from their short-term missions trip, an occasion, a season of ministry that was filled with teaching and casting out demons. And Jesus, recognizing the strain that they are under, says to them, "Come, let us go away. Let us go to a desolate place, a place where we're not going to be disrupted, and let us there find rest." And one of the things we see in this passage, that they had no time even to eat. That's how busy they were, even when they find themselves here with Jesus. Now, the first thing I want us to notice in this passage is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the scene sort of shifts in verse 32. They went away from this location where they're at, probably Capernaum. They get into a boat and they go to a desolate place by themselves. Now notice how the people respond in verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and they got there ahead of them. Here's this crowd. The reason why they have come to Jesus and the disciples in the first place is to be healed. They recognize their great need, and they go to Jesus and the disciples to have their need met. They're being taught the Word of God. Their sicknesses are being healed. Demons are even being cast out. And as this crowd notices the disciples departing, they look out across the sea and they determine the direction that Jesus and the disciples are heading in. And so they say to themselves, let's run ahead of them so that we might get there and so that we might meet them. It's a scene of desperation. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to where He is. And you can imagine this crowd as they look out across the sea, what may have initially begun as a kind of mesmerizing walk soon turns into a marathon. They want to get to where Jesus will go even before He arrives. And even as they do so, what may have initially begun as a moderate group of people, what they soon find is that others from the towns around them begin to join in with this crowd. And more, the people want to go to Jesus. Now what happens when Jesus sees this crowd in verse 34? When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you could translate this differently, and you could say that Jesus had pity on them. I mean, picture that scene. And just as the crowd sees Jesus on the boat, it is more than likely that Jesus is seeing this crowd of people as they move across the shore. And here are thousands of souls we see right at the end of verse 44, that by the time this passage ends, there's 5,000 people there. And you can imagine Jesus looking out across the crowd, and more people are joining in. Here are thousands of souls wandering in the wilderness. They might have looked from that boat like a flock of sheep wandering around across the plains. And Jesus says that they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's no one to care for them. There's no one to protect them. And as Jesus looks out across this crowd, His heart is moved. He has pity on them. Now this image of a shepherd and sheep is an image that's drawn from the Old Testament, isn't it? You might have remembered in the Old Testament, numerous times throughout the Bible, God depicts His people as sheep. And on numerous occasions, He raises up or He calls shepherds to minister to His sheep. I mean, we sang about that this morning, didn't we? In Psalm 23, David himself uses that image to speak about God being his shepherd. I want us to trace this for a moment. Consider in the first place, Numbers chapters 27. Turn with me there for a moment. Numbers chapter 27. On this occasion, or in this context, the Lord calls Moses up on the mountain. And He says to Moses to look out and see the land that His people are going to inherit. But Moses himself will not enter into the promised land. You would recall that God disciplines Moses because when the people were at Meribah, instead of speaking to the rock, what does Moses do? He strikes it with his staff. He is disobedient to God. He does what God did not call him to do. And so consequently, God says to him, you are disqualified from entering into the promised land. But now Moses recognizes, Lord, if I'm not going to go into the promised land, I am concerned for your people. Remember how many times Israel grumbled in the wilderness. We don't have food. We don't have water. Remember when we were in Egypt, we had garlic and onions. They forgot about the shackles and their chains. And so Moses says in verse 16, and notice that shepherding language come through. He says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses is saying, Lord, I understand that you're disciplining me. I understand that I will not enter into the promised land, but Lord, I'm praying, please, rise up before this congregation, a man who will intercede for them. Moses is concerned for their spiritual well-being. Now this image again comes up later on in the Bible in 2 Samuel in chapter 5. On this occasion, the reference is to King David. The Lord raises up King David to be a shepherd for the people. Notice what the historian in 2 Samuel 5 records for us. All the tribes come to David at Hebron. He's about to be anointed king. And here's what they say. In past times, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. And so you begin to see that the Lord is concerned that his people have someone to shepherd their souls, to minister to them. Then, as the Bible continues to unfold, as we get to the major prophets, particularly the prophet of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, you begin to realize just how corrupted the shepherds of Israel have become, how corrupted the religious leaders have become. Instead of caring for God's people, they feast on God's people. Notice how the Lord speaks to the shepherds of Israel through Ezekiel. There the Lord says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bowed up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. It's a sad record, isn't it? That in God's economy he would raise up men to care for his people in tender and gentle ways. And yet here we find that the priesthood has become so corrupted that instead of caring for God's sheep, they abuse God's sheep. Instead of protecting the sheep, they have become the very source of danger. They have killed the sheep. And they are being fattened by the blood of God's people. And now as Jesus looks out upon this crowd in Mark chapter 6, he says, they have no shepherd. There's no one to care for their souls. There's no one to protect them. There's no one to feed them. There's no one to nourish them. And he is moved with pity and compassion. Now, what is the first thing that Jesus does as he notices these wandering sheep? What does he do? Does he say to them, "Well, go away. The reason why we came here in the first place is because we had no time to even eat food. Notice my disciples. Notice these men who will soon become apostles and leaders of the church. They're tired. They need a time of rest. We don't have time for you." Jesus doesn't scold them. He's not irritated by them. He doesn't put his hands in his face and say, "Oh, not again." You know, why is it that these people just seem to be drawn towards me over and over again? We just don't have time to deal with this. How do we get rid of them? You see, friends, Jesus in this passage is not inconvenienced by inconvenience. He is patient, isn't he? He has compassion on them. And then in verse 34 it says, "And he began to teach them many things." He teaches them many things. He takes time and he begins to unpack the scriptures. The shepherd here is feeding this flock with the word of God. Why? Because their greatest need is to know God. Their greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who is ministering to his sheep. He is caring for their spiritual well-being. Now, friends, I want us to pause here for a moment, because as I was reading with this passage, I was convicted, even with the own sin that God revealed in my own heart. How do we deal when occasions like this come upon us? How do we deal with people when occasions like this come upon us? Jesus and his disciples were going away because they needed rest, and now they're being disrupted again. How many times have we planned our days, planned our holidays, planned the month that lies ahead of us? How many times have we scheduled our calendars so very carefully and someone phones us in desperation? "I need help. I'm experiencing a crisis in my home. I need help. I need counsel." How do we respond in those moments? "I'm sorry, I don't have time now. I'm busy, I have something else on my schedule. Can this wait?" The last thing that we ever think about is their spiritual care. Friends, I was thinking about this recently. In our world today, people would say to us that if you have in your life individuals who are always needy, individuals who are always coming to you for help, individuals who always seem to be sapping you of your energy, well, the best thing that you can do is to get rid of those people. The best thing that you need to do, or the best thing that you can do for yourself, is to keep them at arm's length so that you aren't drawn into that negativity. And one of the things that Jesus says in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 2, is that you should count others as more significant than yourselves. You see, what we have being floated around in our world today is an anti-gospel. The idea that you should keep people at arm's length is contrary to what we have come to know through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the example that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 2? When you count others more significant than yourselves, what is the mind that you are to have? It's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to come down to this earth. But he did that so that his people might be redeemed. And then we say to ourselves, sorry, we're too busy with something more important to care for you. One of the things that Jesus does in this passage is reorientate our spiritual thinking. When someone phones us in crisis and they're saying to us, I have this need, I need your help. One of the first things that we should be thinking about is, how can I minister to this person's soul? Yes, they may have physical needs. Yes, they might need something very practical that needs to be attended to, like these people did here. But what is the first thing that Jesus did? He taught them. We must be able to apply the word of God even to those practical situations that people have. I'm going to put a plug in here, but somebody say, this is what biblical counseling is like. Now, to put it differently, you and I, within the context of the church, ought to be equipped through the word to counsel one another. It's not something that's left to professionals, but God calls us to serve one another in this way. So when next time someone calls you in desperation, I trust that you wouldn't be like someone that says, no, you're too draining in my life. But I will have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve you sacrificially, because this is what the Lord Jesus has done for me, and this is what he calls me to do for you. And while we're doing that, I'm going to minister to the gospel to your life. So if that's an exhortation to believers, I think there's also an exhortation to unbelievers here this morning. Christ calls out to you. Friends, I want you to know that the Jesus that we find here in the Bible is the same Jesus today. The great shepherd calls out to his sheep. In John chapter 10, when Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, one of the things he says there is that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. How many of you this morning could put yourselves into the shoes of one of these people wandering in the wilderness? I'm sure that there's some of you here this morning who know what it's like to feel lost. You're wandering from place to place, looking for meaning, looking for contentment, looking for satisfaction. How many of you this morning are asking yourself the question, what is the purpose of my life? Where am I going to find my identity and my value? And for many of you this morning, the way that you've sought to do that is to go and drink from infested cesspools and from eating from putrid slums. You're a sheep who's wandered so far from God that the only source of nourishment that you have is something that's vile and defiled. And you're saying to yourself, well, as long as I can get this group of people to like me, then I'll have value. Or if I can have this brand of clothing in my cupboard, then I'll feel content with myself. And if you're really honest with yourself this morning, if you're a sheep that's been wandering, you'll recognize that you're spiritually weak and sick. If all you ever do is drink from infested cesspools and eat from putrid slums, the only thing that you will ever be is spiritually malnourished. And this morning, the Lord Jesus says to you, if you're a sheep who's wandering, if you're looking for meaning, if you're looking for hope, the Lord Jesus calls out to you and he says, come. And drink from streams of living water. Come eat the manna from heaven. For the first time in your life, taste and see that the Lord is good. In your need, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to be irritated with you. He's not going to not have time for you. The Lord Jesus is patient. And he will give you eternal life. Lord Jesus says to you as a wandering sheep, come to me and I will lead you. Come to me and I'll protect you. Come to me and I'll provide for you. I will restore your soul. But you must come. His voice calls out, but you must listen. His voice is extended to you. His arms of embrace are open wide, but you must come. Friend, this morning I want to ask you, do you recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see this man who has come down from heaven and who is so patient and compassionate to those who have no shepherd? And friend, this morning, if you recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to cry out to God to save you. Pray that God would save you. Pray that God would give you a new heart and bring you into his fold. So we've seen in the third place the compassion of Christ. Now finally, let's see the power of Christ. The power of Christ. In verses 35 all the way to the end. And when it grew late, these disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." Now that word "came" is a participle. So there's a sense in which the disciples kept coming to Jesus. Right? They're looking out on the horizon and they're seeing the sun going down. And they're saying, "Jesus, can you cut your sermon short here? Right, it's a good time to land the plane. The people need to go. They need to buy food." Jesus carries on teaching to them. And so they come to Jesus, give him a little nudge. And they say, "Jesus, right, we're getting a little bit anxious now. Right, it's getting late. They need to go." So they come to Jesus again and again. They say, "Look, it's a desolate place. There's nothing here. The hour's late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat." It's getting late. They're in the middle of nowhere. And so the disciples think the best thing for us to do now is to dismiss the crowd. At least let them go away, let them get some food. Maybe we can pick up things tomorrow morning. But then Jesus' answer is so astonishing, isn't it? In verse 37, he answered them, he said, "You give them something to eat. If you're concerned for their well-being, you give them something to eat." Like, where are we going to find food to feed all these people? I mean, there's at least 5,000 men. There's women and children here as well. I mean, we didn't bring anything with us. We couldn't even eat when we were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, what do you expect us? Do you expect us to go and throw out our fishing nets in the seas that we would catch fish and bring it out here? Now notice their desperation in their response. They say, verse 37, where shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, 200 denarii was about, one denarii was a day's wages for a laborer, and 200 was the equivalent of 8 months of wages. So they're saying, like, even if we went away and worked for 8 months, we wouldn't be able to feed this crowd. So the disciple Jesus says to them, "Well, go and see how many loaves you have." They come back and they say it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, in the parallel passage in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, John there says that they had 5 barley loaves. Now, this was not, you know, big loaves of bread. These were like hamburger buns. That's the size that it would have been, right? So they say to Jesus, "We've got like 5 hamburger buns and 2 fish. And you can imagine this scene, right? Just 5,000 people, and here's enough food that could fit into a lunchbox. And Jesus says to the disciples, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to gather people into groups of 50 and 100. Now just imagine your mind what's happening, right? These people are like, "Oh, Jesus finished teaching us. Now he's telling us to get into groups of 50 and 100. And that murmur begins to fill the air. What's going to happen now? Where did the disciples find food? We didn't see them go into the towns to get anything. We didn't see them head into the water to go and fish. People begin saying, "Well, now, there was this kid that was here. He had like 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, what's Jesus going to do with that?" So there's this murmuring, this noise that begins to fill the air. And then Jesus, what does he do in verse 41? He takes the loaves and the two fish. He looks up into heaven. He says a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Jesus prays, and he begins distributing the meal. He hands out bread and fish. And then he hands out more bread and fish. And then he hands out more bread and fish. And he hands out more bread and fish. And the disciples are there, and they're like, wait, hold on a second. We only had five loaves and two fish. But now it just seems to multiply out of Jesus' hands. We're told in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, right? They didn't just have a little bite here and there, and then they were still hungry. They were full. And even in the end, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then we're told, almost as a climax, there was 5,000 men besides women and children. In this passage, friends, we're given a glimpse of the creative and supernatural power of Christ. Remember, beginning of the Bible, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. Out of nothing, he powerfully created this world. And here we see the same thing being done by the Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus. And this was not an illusion, was it? It's not as though the people were out in the sun for too long, and here they're seeing a mirage. Here was a miracle that they could touch and feel and eat. And here's what we're meant to see. Just as God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, so Jesus provides bread for these people in a desolate place. What we're meant to see in this passage is that God has come down to tabernacle with his people. God has come down to shepherd his people. He will be the one to care for them. He will be the one to feed them. It is the good shepherd who leads and protects and provides for his sheep. And ultimately, the way in which he will do that is by laying down his life for them. Here is a New Testament allusion to those wilderness wanderings of the people in the Old Testament. But friends, I want to draw out one final application, one final exhortation for us this morning. And that is, the Lord provides for the task that he calls you to. In this passage, the Lord Jesus tells the disciples to go and give the crowd something to eat. This is the task he has given them. And almost immediately, the disciples recognize their absolute and utter inadequacy. Essentially, they say to Jesus, we cannot do what you have asked us to do. We can't grow to the surrounding cities. We don't have the money to do that. We don't have the time to do that. We don't have the manpower to do that. How are we going to carry everything back? We don't have the resources to do that. What is the Lord Jesus teaching them? The Lord Jesus is teaching them to depend upon him. Jesus says, yes, I know that you don't have these things. I know that you don't have the resources at your disposal. I know that you don't have the manpower to do this. But I want you to come to me to provide for the task that I have called you to. Now again, imagine that scene. Imagine how many times the disciples would have had to go back and forth to the Lord Jesus in order to feed 5,000 people. You know, all these groups, pockets of people on the plane, 50 and hundreds of them in groups. There's probably three times that amount if you include women and children. And here are the disciples, they go to Jesus, they get bread and fish, and they go to one group, they distribute it, then they go back to the Lord Jesus. They go to another group and they distribute everything. Then they go back to Jesus, and they go to another group and they distribute everything. And they go back to Jesus, and they go to another group and they distribute everything. And so it goes on and on and on and on. What are they learning? Very practically, very experientially, what are they learning? It is the Lord Jesus who provides.
We must go again and again to him in order to receive all those things for the task which he has called us to. A very practical lesson, isn't it? Go to Jesus. You need to feed another group? Go to Jesus. You need to feed another group? Go to Jesus. You need to feed another group? Go to Jesus. Friends, how many times have we doubted God? Let's think about this in some categories, shall we? Let's think about the church. Lord, we don't have enough money for ministry. We want to host a youth conference. We can't do that. We want to host holiday Bible club. We don't have enough resources. We need curriculum for Sunday school. We can't afford it. Lord, we need to upgrade our sound system. We don't have the finances for that. Lord, we need finances for church maintenance. This past week, at our fraternal on Friday, we had a bunch of pastors here, and one of the things that we were discussing is scheduled maintenance for the church. And you look at various statistics, but essentially, people say that you need to spend about 5 to 10% of the worth of your building in order to keep up with maintenance every year. Some of the brothers were saying, we can't even afford that in our budget. Lord, we need to reach out to the community. How are we going to do that? Lord, there's so much need. How are we ever going to meet that need? What is the Lord Jesus teaching us in all those moments? We need to go to Jesus again and again to provide for the task that he has called us to. Friends, this is why we have a month of prayer and fasting every year. Because it's teaching us that lesson to go to Jesus again and again to supply the needs that we have as a church. There is a humble dependency that we must express to the Lord Jesus Christ to give us everything that we do not have. The disciples had nothing. Nothing. There were 5 hamburger rolls and 2 fish. Right, that couldn't feed a young adult on a good day. And yet Jesus feeds 5,000 men with that. Do you think the Lord Jesus can provide what we need? Yeah, but we need to go to him. We need to go to him. It's no use saying, Lord, we have all this need, unless we pray, Lord, please provide for this need. Again and again and again and again. Think about this in your home. Lord, I need wisdom to speak to the hearts of my teenage children. They don't seem to be responding to the gospel. We encourage them, Lord, to come to church, but they're not here. They just seem to be so distant from you. Father, I need wisdom. Lord, we're struggling with our finances. Again, we just don't seem to be coming out at the end of the month. Lord, there seems to be endless pressure on our marriage. What is the Lord teaching you in all those things? You need to go to the Lord Jesus again and again and again for the task that he's called you to. The Lord Jesus has called you to be a godly man. He's called you to be a godly woman. He's called you to be a provider within your family. Do you think the Lord can provide what you need for that? You need to go to him again and again. You must pray, God, help me. Do you need wisdom? Well, God gives wisdom generously to all who ask. Are you in need of mercy? Well, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Do you need forgiveness? Well, you can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Do you need provision? Well, the Lord owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you need strength? Well, the Lord upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you think he can give you that? Friends, all your needs are met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when it seems that nothing is available. The Lord provided for the people in the wilderness with manna from heaven and with quail. And they were not allowed to keep from one day to the next, and it would be spoiled. What is the Lord teaching them? I will provide your daily needs. Think about Elijah, the prophet, when he was nourished by the brook of Kidron and by ravens who brought him bread. And when the brook of Kidron dried, he went to the widow of Zarephath, and the widow of Zarephath says to him, well, I only have enough oil and wheat to make a loaf of bread and die. And then Elijah says to her, well, make it for me, and then you will never run out. And the Lord provided for them. But the people needed to gather the manna. They needed to catch the quail. The widow of Zarephath needed to bake that last loaf of bread for Elijah. What is it teaching us? You need to go to God. You need to go to God. There must be a humble dependency that is expressed in your prayers when you bring your needs to the Lord Jesus. Or are you like the disciples and you think, Lord, we need to go and work for 8 months in order to do this? Sometimes we can be like that. We think we need to figure it out. Jesus says, I've called you to this task. What you need to do is come to me. And then you come to me. And then you come to me again. Why? Because the storehouses of our God are never depleted. They're never depleted. And by faith, we must go to him again and again. Friends, let's pray together. Commit our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Our Father, we want to come to you now and we pray, Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. We often, Father, think that you can't answer prayers. We might not articulate that, but we express that in the way that we live our lives. We often think that we need to muster up for ourselves solutions instead of going to the Lord Jesus again and again. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith, help our unbelief, that we might, with hearts that are refreshed by your word and by your spirit, go to Christ again and again and again for everything that we require. Father, we also want to pray that as a church that you would help us to have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not be like those who are inconvenienced when seasons of desperation in the lives of other people come upon us. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to have compassion and that you would help us to minister to the word of God to those in need. Please, Father, would you be merciful to us? And as a church, would you help us to be little Christians? Would you help us to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in all our conduct? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.